Okay. Notebook leaflets, number 1, page 57 or chapter 19. This is a special reading tonight. It's titled Apostasies by Ellen White. And she says, I am in great travail of soul for our people. We are living in the perils of the last days. Now think about that. She said that over 100 years ago, and it's much, 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 much worse today. And a lot of people are ignoring it just simply because they think this is just the way life is. It's always been like that since I was a kid. Now it ain't been like that since you know, maybe it's been like that since you were a kid, but it's not always been like that. I mean, when I was a kid, it was pretty calm on this planet. Sure, there was nutty things that the Russians were doing, and I was always fearful that I was going to hear an air raid siren and there's going to be bombs landing on my house, because the media was always talking about that. But it never happened. A lot of the stuff they do in the media is just, nothing really happens. But in today's world, that's why I want to make that website or a webpage, or if somebody wants to make the webpage, that would be great, where it shows all the disasters that are happening. People seem to think, oh, that's normal. There's always disasters. There's always earthquakes. There's always fires. There's always this and that and this and that. Well, yeah, I don't know, if you look through history, there's always been that and this and that and this, but not all at the same time. See, that's what they're missing. And the media has been hiding that, too. I mean, case in point, look at what happened in Georgia with the floods. More people were displaced in those floods than Katrina. Worse than Katrina. But I didn't hear about it on the news until somebody sent me an email from the United Kingdom or something. We are in the last days, the perils of the last days. She goes on to say that a superficial faith results in superficial experience. There is a repentance that needs to be repented of. Oh, and by the way, for those of you that keep falling in and out, thank you for, you know, hanging in here, but with all the storms that are in the area, trunk lines have a tendency to, if the trunk line is outside the ground or rain down underground, they don't much care for bad weather. I used to have a problem with that years ago with an ISDN service. But anyway, she goes on. She says, all genuine experience and religious doctrines will bear the impress of Jehovah. All should see the necessity of understanding the truth for themselves individually. We must understand the doctrines that have been studied out carefully and prayerfully. It has been revealed to me that there is among our people a great lack of knowledge in regard to the rise and progress of the third angel's message. There is great need to search the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and to learn the text thoroughly. This is one of the reasons we're doing this series in our little church. We're in Daniel chapter 8 tomorrow. And learn the text thoroughly, she says, that we may know what is written. The light given, well, she says, the light given me has been very forcible that many would go out from us. Yeah, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this here, yeah, well, I'm not going to get into that right now. She's probably going to touch on it. She says, the Lord desires that every soul who claims to believe the truth shall have an intelligent knowledge of what is truth. Now, this is what always gets my goat. And this has happened to me ever since I first found the truth. People will come up to me, loved ones will come up to me, strangers will come up to me, and tell me that I'm wrong. That when I'm preaching about the Sabbath is wrong, or when I'm preaching about the Catholic Church is wrong, or when I'm preaching about the SDA Church is wrong. They all do that. They'll all come up to me and say these things, or in email, or whatever, or on the phone, or whatever the case may be, right? Not one of them. And I have been asking these people for 26 years, going over 26 years, to please, if I'm wrong, prove it. But as Sister White says here, they do not have the intelligent knowledge of what is truth. They can't prove it. And so rather than bother, they just say, oh, you're just nuts. You're a fanatic. Or you're a cult. Or whatever. They don't even read their Bibles. They hear what they hear something that this is what Bible knowledge is for a Catholic, for example. Because I used to be Catholic, and I know this is how they think, because I was Catholic 29 years. My Bible knowledge of Catholic, or Catholicism, or just Bible knowledge, was what the priests would say on Sundays if I went, you know. And he usually took the verses out of context, so it was whatever he said, and was always jumping all over the place, but, you know, the out-of-context verses, they were always out of context. They were never one right after the other. It never happened in the Catholic Church. All the others were in there. Never. And then the other parts of my Bible understanding was what I heard on the street. You know, somebody would say, oh, the Bible says this. And then I believed it. Somebody told me that's what the Bible says, that's fine. And you know what's weird? When somebody who actually had understanding of the Bible came up to me and then opened the book up and read a verse and showed me what it meant by showing me another verse, that person was nuts. Isn't that weird? That's how the mind is today. They actually, they are so in love with the idea that their sin is so much, now they've been looking at sin, their lifestyle. They seem to think, now think about this. This is what always got me too. When I first found the Lord and I had a bunch of these buddies that I used to hang with. I says, man, I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. I don't want to give up this. He says, what are you talking about? When you find Christ, it's not about giving this up or giving that up. It's about, wow, praise the Lord. I got peace. I'm happy. I don't have to worry about this or that. And those other things that you say you don't want to give up, they just all of a sudden drift out of your life. They no longer become important to you. New things become important, and they're a lot greener on that side of the fence. It's a lot better. Every single babe in Christ that I've ever met in my life have all said the same thing to me. I wish I would have done this years earlier. Every single solitary one of them. They all say the same thing. But people kick and scream all the way to the cross. I know I did it. And so, and even if someone comes up to you with the absolute truth and shares it with you, if you're not ready for it, they're nuts. So keep praying. Praying for those people. She goes on to say that false prophets will arise and will deceive many. And a false prophet can be your best friend. It doesn't have to be some guy standing in a robe on a soapbox on the corner of State Street in the Loop. I mean, it could just be your 13-year-old friend or your 25-year-old friend or your spouse. You know, it could be anybody. It doesn't have to be somebody with a sign on his chest saying, I'm a prophet, even though he's a false prophet. She says, everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. Then does it not become everyone to understand the reasons of our faith? In place of having so many sermons, there should be a more close searching of the Word of God, opening the Scriptures text by text and searching for the strong evidences that sustain the fundamental doctrines that have brought us where we are now upon the platform of eternal truth. And this is one of the reasons I like to do teaching sermons, because sermons are sermons. That's okay, great. Every now and then the Lord will give me one that, you know, I've got to stop the series I'm doing or whatever. That's great, yeah. But a teaching sermon, I want to learn, you know, and so when I learn, I like to tell people what I learned. And so and it's beneficial for the church too, because we got a lot of young people. You know, there's a lot of young people in our group. And it's not just young physical either. We've got young believers. Anyway, this next section is called Charmed by Spurious Holiness. Man, it's hard to read this page for some reason. My eyeballs or something. Let me try to back up a little bit here. Maybe I'm too close to the screen here. Yeah, maybe that's it. Yeah, now they're coming in clear. Scooted a little bit too close to the monitor. That's probably what it is. Let's see if I can get this. Nope. Every one of these web pages don't allow you to scroll up the printing. So, okay, let me just do this. That way I won't be tripping over these words. Oh, wait. Copy it into WordPerfect, or Word. I don't think it's called WordPerfect anymore. I guess I'm aging myself there. And I'll put it in here. Excuse me. I do have a tendency to breathe. Okay. Charmed by Spurious Holiness. All right. Okay, now I can't even see the text chat the way I do this, because I'm using Word to read this. She says, my soul is made very sad to see how quickly some who have had light and truth will accept the deceptions of Satan and be charmed with a spurious holiness. Oh man, I don't know why this reminds me of this, but did you see that article I put on the site today about the Planned Parenthood in Texas. They got this big $78 million mansion or whatever that they're killing babies in. They said it's holy and sacred ground now. It's just, talk about being charmed. They actually think it's holy and sacred. Yeah, I thought, like, what? I mean, I didn't know what I that confused me. So I put that on the, whether it's, you know what it looks, you know what that looks like to me? It looks like to me that they're so far gone. I mean, this is one of the reasons for the plague of the blood, the bloody water, because the angel says, yeah, they're bloodthirsty, so give them blood to drink. And that's why all the blood's gonna, all the water's going to get bloody. And I'm not a betting man, but I wonder if laying dollars to donuts would mean anything when it comes to all that oil and the water out there. And there is a way to clean that oil up. They did it in 1989 using natural microbes. But they won't use them. Why? Well, there might be a reason they're letting that get bad. Could it be Obama's going to take over the oil industry next? Come in and save the day? Yeah, they got to keep, they always got to have a crisis. They got to keep a crisis going. So, the spurious holiness. There's a lot of people out there. I can remember talking to this one woman years ago who was absolutely convinced the Holy Spirit told her something. I can't remember what it was, but I thought, I started laughing. I couldn't control myself. It was some amazing sin that she said, the Holy Spirit said she's got to do this or something like that. And she was like staring at me, square in her face. I know for a fact that was the Holy Spirit. While she's, got a cigarette in her hand and, it's spurious holiness. They're charmed. She says, when men turn away from the landmarks the Lord has established, like going to church on Sundays, that's one of the landmarks they turn away from. Isaiah 58 talks about it. So when man turns away from the landmarks the Lord has established that we may understand our position as marked out in prophecy, they're going, they know not whither. Okay, yeah, they're going, they know not whither. In other words, they don't know where they're headed. She says, I question whether genuine rebellion is ever curable. Study in Patriarchs and Prophets the rebellion of Korah, in Dathan, in Abiram. This rebellion was extended, including more than two men. It was led by 250 princes of the congregation, men of renown. Call rebellion by its right name and apostasy by its right name. And then consider that the experience of the ancient people of God with all its objectionable features was faithfully chronicled to pass into history. Today you can't call apostasy what it is, especially in the SDA church. You can't call it apostasy in the Catholic church either. They say, yeah, we know that our leaders are doing things that are wrong, but they won't mention that apostasy word. And even if some of them do, they say, well, still, you should still say, stay with the ship, stay with the ship. Do they say the same thing with the Titanic? She says, the scripture declares, these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, this is information that we're going to need today. This went down in certain ways to let us know. We don't want it to go down in that same way. She says, and if men and women who have the knowledge of the truth are so far separated from their great leader, capital G, capital L, Jesus Christ, that they will take the great leader of apostasy and name him Christ our righteousness, it is because they have not sunk deep into the minds of truth or read their scripture every day. They are not able to distinguish the precious ore from the base material. And this is why, like I said earlier, when I was standing on the street and people were telling me that, oh, the Bible says this or the Bible says that, I believed it hook, line, and sinker because I figured he knew what he was talking about. He must have read the Bible. I never did. And so, okay, fine, it says that. I never even knew there was such a thing as precious ore. This next section is called False Prophets. She says, read the cautions so abundantly given in the Word of God in regard to false prophets that will come in with their heresies and, if possible, will deceive the very elect. By the way, the word if is always removed from Sunday-keeping pulpits. And I've even heard us SDA say it, that the elect can be deceived using that passage. It's unbelievable. She says, with these warnings, why is it that the church does not distinguish the false from the genuine? Those who have in any way been thus misled need to humble themselves before God and sincerely repent because they have so easily been led astray. And could you imagine the blessings that would fall upon a heart like that if they gave it all up and said, Father, I'm sorry, direct me now from this point forward? It reminds me of that one guy that read that my page about the 501c3. He was the brother of the guy that runs 3ABN, and he has this big ministry, right? And he found out about that page. He read it, got all scared, went to the IRS, says, that's it. I don't want nothing to do with this 501c3 anymore. And they go, okay, fine. How long have you been a minister? Well, my ministry's been 20 years. So, well, then you owe us 20 years worth of back taxes, excise taxes, and penalties. And have you ever bought anything using that 501c3? He goes, oh, yeah. Well, then, you got to give that to us and oh, sell it and give us the money for it. It was mounting to millions, right? So he decided, forget it. I give up. That's it. Walked away from it and went back to keeping the 501c3. Could you imagine if he gave all that up, the blessing that would be upon him? Even if it wasn't, even if it wasn't realized in this lifetime, imagine the blessing he would have wrought in heaven. Oh, where it really matters. I mean, that's where Jesus has to store up our riches anyway, right? I mean, give me a hut down here, because I already know I got a mansion up there. I'm just visiting this planet like that bumper sticker I had many years ago. Doesn't matter what we got down here. It just doesn't matter. The bare necessities, fine. Okay, a couple of key creature comforts. Okay, that's, well, good, too. And air conditioning when it gets too hot. Okay, I'll go for it. But if it has to be taken away, that's okay too. Because I know he's going to shield me from the noonday sun. That's what it says in the scriptures. So even the plagues won't bother the children of God. She goes on to say that they have not distinguished the voice of the true shepherd from that of a stranger. Why? Well, if you don't read your Bible, it's going to be very easy for the Antichrist to come up and say, hi, I'm Jesus. She says, let all such review this chapter of their experience. For more than half a century, God has been giving his people light through the testimonies of his spirit. After all this time, is it left for a few men and their wives to undeceive the whole church of believers, declaring Mrs. White a fraud and a deceiver? By their fruits ye shall know them. And that's kind of the thing that I was trying to share in an email to my sister today. By their fruits you shall know them. In the church you're at, have you seen people come off of deathbeds? Have you seen tornadoes shift their tracks in front of witnesses? Have you seen any of these blessings from God? Have you seen any of your prayers answered? Have you seen any of your church members' prayers answered? Has any of your church members happy and healthy? No. Get out of that church. You're not in the church of Christ. He does, his hand moves in his church. He doesn't work in the other ones. And if you deny his law, it says very clearly in the scriptures that even your prayers should be an abomination unto him. And I hope that verse doesn't offend her, because if she gets this, she says, oh, so now you're saying that my prayers are an abomination. I said, oh, whoa. The easiest way to answer that when people say that is, look, I did not read the Bible. I'm sorry, I did not write the Bible. You did not read the Bible, is what you said. But because they always try to accuse you of saying something that you never said. You're just repeating a verse. Don't kill the messenger. I didn't write the Bible. This is what the verse says. If it cuts your heart and it upsets you, good. Praise the Lord. Run with it. But by their fruits you shall know them. And so what she's saying here is, these people that are coming out against the church, calling her a fraud, well, where's their blessings? Where do you see the hand of God moving in their lives? Where is the evidence or the fruits that you shall know them by? Those who can ignore all the evidences which God has given them and change that blessing into a curse should tremble for the safety of their own souls. And that reminds me of that one passage. It's in Hebrews. I don't know exactly. It's around chapter 13. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me just see. Fear. Living. Nope. Wait. Fearful thing. Fearful. Yeah, fearful. Well, Hebrews 10. I'm sorry. Yeah, Hebrews 10. Oops. Yeah, Hebrews 10. So, she says their candlestick, well, let me backtrack this a little bit, because that's really rough what she's saying here. Those who can ignore all the evidences which God has given them, this is why I like to run with every new thing he gives me. I don't want to turn my back on any of it, because I know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you know what is right to do and you do it not, it is sin to you. That's what it says in the Word. So those who can ignore all the evidences which God has given them and change that blessing into a curse should tremble for the safety of their own souls, because that hedge of angels ain't going to be there. And they could die early death, you know. And then, of course, end up in hell. She says their candlestick will be removed out of its place unless they repent. The Lord has been insulted. The standard of truth of the first, second, and third angels' messages had been left to trail in the dust. And sadly, a lot of people today just, let me get you this one verse too. I shared this with, I put it on the website. Yeah, I did it, like my little blurbs that I put underneath the articles that I get. I shared this one verse today, from Isaiah chapter 30 verse 10. It says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Did you get that? That's happening today. It's like that one article about these young evangelists that are going out there, and the Time magazine says, oh, it's such a thrill to see these young evangelists going out there, and they only have this fire and brimstone message. Sorry, but the fire and brimstone message is just a dig on the truth. And you shouldn't preach all the time fire and brimstone anyway. And so what he's doing is he's talking about guys that aren't real preachers anyway, like Billy Graham and all them. It's just another dig to Christianity to make it look bad. But they don't seem to realize that these young evangelists that aren't doing their job is what Sister White's talking about here. There's people out there that don't want to hear the world's ending. They got their pretty house, their nice car, the husband's got a nice job, or the wife has got a nice job, or whatever the case may be. And life's good, God's in heaven, and all's well with the world. You know, like, what's it say? Donahue used to say many years ago. And it's like Isaiah said, he sees into the future, and he says, there's people that are going to be going, see not. In other words, they're talking to their pastors. Look, pastor, I don't want to see, don't see anything. Because, or to the prophets, they're saying, see not. Prophesy nothing on us. And then the verse goes on, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy defeats. And then in the New Testament, they're talking about they're having itching ears. In other words, preach the things we want to hear. We don't want to hear the world's coming to an end. Well, look, you're going to have to deal with it. And it's happening, whether you want to believe it or not. And even if you want to say that, okay, it's going to happen in the next generation, why wouldn't you want to hear about it anyway? What if it's your kids in their generation, if it happens then? Why wouldn't you want to hear about it? Wouldn't you want to get your kid ready? So she says, the standard of truth of the first, second, and third angels' messages have been left to trail in the dust. In other words, they're ignoring it completely. She says, if the watchmen are left to mislead the people in this fashion, in other words, these false prophets, these phony pastors, God will hold some souls responsible for a lack of keen discernment to discover what kind of provender or food was being given to his flock. See, a lot of people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and there's a lot of people that realize, okay, I'm in the wrong church, but it's comfortable here, I got business connections here, my friends are here. She says, apostasies have occurred, and the Lord has permitted matters of this nature to develop in the past in order to show how easily his people will be misled when they depend upon the words of men instead of searching the scriptures for themselves, as did the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17, to see if these things are so. And the Lord has permitted things of this kind to occur, that warnings may be given that such things will take place. It's amazing how this is today's world. Anyway, the next section is called Rebellion and Apostasy. She says, rebellion and apostasy are in the very air we breathe. We shall be affected by them unless we, by faith, hang our helpless souls upon Christ. If men are so easily misled now, how will they stand when Satan shall personate Christ and work miracles? I mean, think about that. People that don't read their Bibles, somebody comes up to you and says that Jesus Christ is in the town square, and you go to see him, and then Satan will personify himself like Jesus does at the second coming, and he's glowing, and you can't handle this. I mean, look what happened to John the Apostle in John chapter 7, Revelation chapter 19. He fell down in the presence of the angel, and the angel told him, stop, you know. I'm a fellow servant. Worship God. And but these people, they don't read their Bibles. They don't know that the devil's going to come, and they don't know that an angel, which the devil is, fallen, but still an angel, he used to be the most powerful angel. So when he glorifies himself in front of mankind, you ain't going to handle it. You can't handle it. There's just no way. So we got many loved ones out there that don't read their Bibles. They need to start reading them. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to handle this when he stands there. He's going to do it. It's gonna happen. There's no way around. I mean, even if you don't believe like for those that may be listening that have a hard time believing that the prophecies that are coming that are kind of scary, that you have a hard, you don't want to believe that they're going to happen, we have overwhelmingly proved. On my site alone, I've got a few pages, like the People Get Ready page alone has dozens of prophecies on there that talk about things that were supposed to happen, that we've got documented proof that have happened. If you've already got proof that all the prophecies that were supposed to happen up until this date, 100% of them have happened, just like the Bible said they would. How can the Bible be wrong from this day forward now? If all those are being all absolutely correct, how can you believe that there's a possibility that this Bible might not be true for the rest of them? Get your head out of the sand. She goes on, who will be unmoved by his misrepresentations then, professing to be Christ, when it's only Satan assuming the person of Christ and apparently working the works of Christ? What will hold God's people from giving their allegiance to false Christs? Go not after them. See, this is one of the reasons Jesus said, don't go there. If you go, you're already disobeying. You're already going against God's will. And if you go, well, then you want to go alone. God said, don't go. He said, don't go for a reason. So she said, the doctrines must be plainly understood. The men accepted to preach the truth must be anchored. Then their vessel will hold against storm and tempest, because the anchor holds them firmly. The deceptions will increase, and we are to call rebellion by its right name. We are to stand with the whole armor on. In this conflict, we do not meet men only, but principalities and powers. You know, demons. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18 be read carefully, impressively in our churches. Why don't we read that, by the way? Just for the sake of doing so. I don't know if we got time to read all this. This is a long page, I just realized. We might go, you want to read all that? All right, so where is it? Ephesians, oh, what is Ezekiel? Ephesians chapter 6. Let me get there. Ephesians chapter 6. And what was it, 10 to 18? Yeah. 10 to 18, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You think Obama's, you know, a leader in a high place. Think about these demons and the devil himself. And they are a lot more powerful than Obama. And verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So amen and amen and amen. The next section is called Voicing the Dragon's Words. So she says, those who apostatize are voicing the words of the dragon. We have to meet the satanic agencies who went to make war with the saints. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, does anybody not know what verse that one was? Those who apostatize leave the true and faithful people of God and fraternize with those who represent Barabbas, you know, murderers. By their fruits ye shall know them. She says, I write this because many in the church are represented to me as seeing men like trees walking. They must have another and a deeper experience before they discern the snares spread to take them in the net of the deceiver. There must be no halfway work done now. The Lord calls for staunch, decided, whole-souled men and women to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And they shall be shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. honorable and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways and finding out, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. In other words, then you'll get all the blessings, answers to prayers, gifts in spirit, everything that you need. And then he goes on to say that, and then I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's, of course, from Isaiah 58. I love the way he ends it. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. In other words, I'm not kidding here. She says, there is a decided testimony to be borne by all our ministers in all our churches. God has permitted apostasies to take place in order to show how little dependence can be placed in man. We are always to look to God. His word is not yea and nay, but yea and amen. And the next one is called The Shadows of Satan. And she says, bear in mind that the time will never come when the shadow of Satan will not be cast athwart our pathway to obstruct our faith and eclipse the light coming from the Son of Righteousness. Our faith must not stagger, but cleave through that shadow. We have an experience that is not to be buried in the darkness of doubt. Our faith is not in feeling, but in truth. I don't know how many people I've run across and over the years that have says, I feel this, or I feel that. Or, you know, one of the names for Satan is Dr. Feelgood. That's one of his names. But she says, our faith is not in feeling, but in truth. None of us need flatter ourselves that while the world is progressing in wickedness, we shall have no difficulties. In other words, okay, fine, you're a Christian, but that doesn't mean you're invulnerable to all the attacks and the wiles of the devil. Like I've always said, Christians have just as many problems as anybody else. The only difference is the Christians go through the trials with the smiles. We have Christ to help us through it all. The rest of the people are just, taking Prozac, they're committing suicide, or whatever. Drinking alcohol, whatever the case may be. All right, this next section is called Difficulties Lead to Prayer. It's kind of like no atheists in a foxhole theology. She says, it is these very difficulties that bring us to the audience chamber of the Most High, to seek counsel of the one who is infinite in wisdom. He loves to have us seek him. Now, did you hear that? This is why I like doing the three, the morning and the midday and the evening prayers. He loves to have us seek him. He loves to have us trust him and believe his word. Now, that's coming from the mouth of a prophet. She's stating that God loves to have us pray to him and to trust him. He loves that part. He loves that about us if we do that. Imagine the blessings. I'm directing a lot of these comments to the young ones, you know what I mean? So I know most of you understand this hook, line, and sinker. So she goes on, if we had no perplexities, no trials, we would become self-sufficient and lifted up in ourselves. That's why Jesus says a rich man, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. She says the true saints will be purified and made white and tried. So, amen. Thank you for the trials, Father. She goes on, behold, and now this next section is called Behold the Light. And it says, let not depression and discouragement mar your representation of Christ. I was guilty of this during the 1,011-day house up until near the end. I kept telling people, okay, I know I got to go through this trial, but I don't have to like it. And I always had an attitude, and I was not a very good representative of Christ back then. And so it helped me grow out of it. Yeah, would you? Thank you. She says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I like that. Or as Timmy knows, mental. We're peculiar, or we're mental, as they're saying, Because they just can't get it. If you have a bunch of people and you say, I'm going to trust God, it says, what are you, down a court? I mean, that's what they think about you today. And it's just so sad. So, she goes, we are a peculiar people. And that's Old Testament. The New Testament says we are virgins. But anyway, we are a peculiar people that you should know, or you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let your light be seen. Educate your heart and lips to speak the praises of God for his matchless love for you. If you will educate your soul to be hopeful and see the light shining from the cross of Calvary, you will see his salvation brought near and rejoice in the hope of a glorious immortality. There is but one power that can bring us into conformity to the likeness of Christ, that can make us steadfast and keep us constant. It is the grace of God that comes to us through obedience to the law of God, which is the transcript of the divine character. This is what we strive to. And she says, it is a knowledge of Jesus Christ that we should cultivate to the uttermost of our power, in order that we may be doers of the word. That's why the book, The Desire of the Ages, or Desire of Ages, is an amazing book all about Christ. To know him is to know where we're headed in our walks if we get to that perfection. She said, okay, this next section is called Growth in Grace. She says, those who have Christ enthroned within will manifest Christ-like principles. They will make it evident that the Holy Spirit has imparted a new life to them and that they are nourishing and cherishing that life. Its beginning is found in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they go on increasing in the knowledge of God, they will manifest a growth in grace and will show Christ-like love to others. And I keep praying about that, and for all of us, as a matter of fact, you know, on the prayer list, we all need that Christ-like love. Even if the ATF is on our front lawn sticking a gun in our face, we have to love them back, knowing in our hearts that if they had Christ and understood the truth as we do, they would not be on that side of the lawn. They'd be in the house with us, getting ready to get shot at. And she finishes this one saying, we are to be very humble in our work for God. We have to keep all his commandments that we may live. Let us seek to honor Christ in our daily lives, believing his word and following in his footsteps. All right, this next one's called An Active Conflict. And it says, Christ's manner of rule and government is to be established to counterwork the works of Satan and to bring the world back to its loyalty to God. The Prince of Heaven, he who was one with the Father, gave himself that he might save the fallen race. Now, let me stop here for a minute. A lot of people, especially young in Christ, look at Obama, look at Tony Blair, look at Ratzinger, look at the Bilderbergs, whatever. I mean, look at all these so-called leaders of the world who are actually the most inept people, if you think about it. The only reason they're leaders is because they got money and power. And they have a lot of lack of ability, of just simple intelligence. But they'll praise each other like they're geniuses. But there are people that blow their doors off that are sweeping floors, I tell you, and it's just amazing. But a lot of young in Christ are fearful of those people. And for no real reason. Especially if they trust Jesus Christ and know his word is true and know the prophecies are going as they are planned to go. This is what he told us was going to happen, and he is going to have a big part in it. And his people are going to stand and glorify him, and he's going to use you if you let him. And this is why they're having these tests in Oxford University started 5 or 6 years ago, where they're trying to figure out ways to torture people where God doesn't intervene. Because even the powers that be know they were smiling when they were burning at the stake, or singing hymns when they were burning at the stake, or getting drawn and quartered. They can't figure out how those people were able to be put to such torturous deaths without giving up their faith. Even the ones that did scream in the dungeons and whatnot, they still would not bow to Rome. They cannot figure out where that power comes from. They don't know Christ like those people do, or did. She says, Satan is actively at work to defeat his highest purposes. But Christ says, where Satan has set his throne, there will I establish my cross. The prince of evil shall be cast out, and I will become the center of a world redeemed. True conversion to the message of present truth embraces conversion to the principles of health reform. I, if I be lifted up, said Christ, will draw all men unto me. He didn't say, if I be lifted up, I'll use rock and roll in the church services, or I'll use skits in the church services, or you'll win a car if you come to church on Easter Sunday like they did in Texas, or a lottery ticket or something, or it's just ridiculous. It's Christ that brings these guys are trying to bring them in to make money. They're not trying to bring them in to make Christians. You know, that's it. They've given up on that many, many years ago. There's very few real churches out there. She says, men who in their unconverted state are controlled by human ambitions and human passions will, through faith in the sacrifice made in their behalf, embrace the terms of discipleship. Human ambitions will be sacrificed. Evil passions will be converted. Capabilities which, through Satan's influence, have been employed to counterwork all good will be turned into channels for the upbuilding of that which once they destroyed. Case in point, Paul the Apostle. Not only was he well-educated, he spoke many languages, and he was used by Satan in a mighty way, and then all of a sudden he found Christ. He's an excellent example. There's many people today that are like this too, that the Lord is going to use. There's millionaires out there that one day are going to come to this truth that we understand, and they're going to be mighty workers in this and bring the truth to a head, you know, like Nicodemus did in his day. He used all of his riches to start the Christian church. She goes on to say, oh, this next one is deceived men oppose God's law. She says, Satan is so deceiving men that many believe they are doing right in opposing the law of Jehovah. Like, that reminds me of that Baptist preacher. That's what started me, like, many, many years before the website. I had the newsletter. It was a one-page newsletter. And, you know, front and back, just 8.5 by 11. And this guy told my daughter, Teresa, that if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. A Baptist preacher, I think it was in Tennessee. If you're keeping the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. And so that's when I wrote that one newsletter about the law of God. And then it just, the rebuttals came in and stuff, and as the years go by, you know, the street rebuttals and rebuttals and email, it's one of those big pages on my website now. It's just called the law of God. I got a bunch of rebuttals at the end of the page where it shows how, you know, if you just use the Bible correctly, you can show that what you thought about the law of God and how you don't have to keep it was a bold-faced lie. You took a Bible verse, you were taught a Bible verse out of context. Here it is back in context, and it's really easy to put the Bible back in the context. So that's one of the neat things about liars. There's always someone that has the truth that can expose them. It's just that easy. They don't get that, though. They just, you know, it's weird. She says that the enemy of God has led them to look upon his righteous law as an arbitrary requirement. All who unite on the side of righteousness in the conflict of good against evil will come into decided conflict with satanic forces. But this should not discourage the servant of God. The Lord declares, my spirit shall strengthen every right principle in its opposition to evil. I will give power to every soul who will work on the side of righteousness and truth. I have a work for all to do who love me and who will hold aloft the banner of truth. And heavenly angels will be near. Okay, I got to pause there. Okay, if you're going to do the work, he says, I have a work for all to do who loved me, and I will hold aloft the banner, and who will hold aloft the banner of truth, and heavenly angels will be near to aid every human agency that is sanctified through the truth. All who preserve strict loyalty to God will do a righteous work in the earth in saving perishing souls. So that's all you got to do. Whatever you understand, you don't have to be a theologian. Trust me, I am not a theologian. There's a lot of stuff in the scriptures I don't know yet, you know. Because none of us, I mean, even a guy that calls himself a doctor of divinity, he's lying. Because the scriptures is plain. It says we're going to be studying the Bible throughout eternity. There are things in the Bible that are so deep that I can't even explain how to explain their deepness. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just there's parts of the Bible that says, wow, I can just see how this connects here and connects there, but there's no way I would ever be able to explain this one. I don't even understand it. You know, and so it's like stuff like that. And it's, we're going to be learning this all throughout eternity. And, man, the Lord is going to help us in this work. And he's already done so much with this Bible that he's given us. It's just, wow. Okay. Anyway, let me just, because I don't want to keep going on this. Oh, wow, we're almost done. And I'm almost totally, man, my throat is killing me. So, okay, Satan, Satan wiles, or Satan's wiles. This is this section. It's, she says, there are few among those who claim to be Christians who realize how deceptive are the wiles of Satan and are prepared to oppose them firmly. Christ has promised his spirit to go with those who will yield to his workings and who will be loyal in opposing unrighteousness in every form. In other words, if you want Christ to really help you out, you got to yield to his spirit, to his workings. If he's telling you to tithe, then you know, that's what the Bible says. You got to do it. You got to yield to what he's telling you. Like opposing unrighteousness. In other words, if he's telling you to quit smoking or quit eating that particular food or quit going to that particular place or watching that particular movie or listening to that kind of music, if you do those things that he says he wants you to do, it's going to be amazing how he works with you. I mean, I never, ever, ever, ever in a million years would have thought I'd be a pastor. Ever. I mean, it's something I've always thought was an amazing thing to do. Never really wanted it because of the extra work including involved in it, you know. But I remember when I first started off in the ministry 26 or so years ago, I was concerned with, I told the Lord that I'll dedicate my life to helping other ministers because I knew I couldn't minister. I was no good at it. I was just, you know, passing out tracks, writing tracks and making, you know, and then I just kept doing what I could do. And he just gave me a couple little more things as I went on and went on. And now look what he's got me doing here and with my wife and what we're doing here. It's just, and I'm married too. I never would have thought I'd be married either. When I was young, I never thought that was going to be a possibility. And it's just, things were rough when we first got married because we weren't really walking with the Lord. But then when we first started walking with him, I mean, things were still a little bit rough, but it was so much easier to go through it with him by our side, and the blessings just kept coming. And all we had to do was oppose unrighteousness in every form and yield to his workings. That's all we had to do. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's hot. All right, let it sit down. Let it steep or steep. Oh, thank you. Thank you, honey, for the honey. Echinacea tea. Good stuff. I gotta let it cool off a little bit. All right. She goes on to say that he has given to every human agent a work to do, that he may learn how to work in union with his Redeemer and in connection with heaven. And that doesn't mean that every single Christian is going to be a preacher or a teacher or a prophet or a healer or whatever. Okay? You could be a truck driver and do an amazing work for Christ, in which I did drive a truck for a while. I tell you, that is fun to do, although, you know, it's difficult at the same time. Or you could be, you know, selling insurance or a painter or a sewer worker, sweeping floors, you know, how about that? You can even, I even told the Lord, I clean toilets, I don't care. And I actually did have to do that one time for a church and one time for a company. I quit a job once when a guy wanted me to clean the toilet. I was first mayor, and I got this real good job, and then the guy says, go clean those toilets out. And they were, you know, bad, because the water was turned off, and they were just filled. And so I quit. And then years later, when I became a Christian, guess what happened? I got a job doing building maintenance and remodeling things, and I got this, they bought another building, and they wanted me to go in and get it ready and set it up. And there was this one apartment that a homeless guy was living in with his girlfriend, and the toilet was filled. And I had to clean it. And I remembered, I knew that was going to come back to me. I knew it. And so, but you do what you got to do, and the Lord honors it when you do what he tells you to do. whether it's cleaning toilets or driving a truck, you know, from one extreme to the next. Or, you know, it's, you don't have to be a preacher to be working for the Lord, is what I should have just said. And she says, it is a duty of every true Christian to unite the utmost powers of his being with the efforts of him who made his life an example to mankind of what human agencies may accomplish in his name. And this kind of reminds me, too, of what a Christian man once told me. He's the one that helped me understand. His name was Edwin Beverly. He was a really nice man who was, he was very racist years before he met me. He told me that he's a black man and he was very racist. He hated white people. And then he became a Christian. He became the most loving man. I said, man, I can't see you being racist, dude. He was a real gentle man. But the Lord completely changed him. And he told me, he says, something about how when you have a job, because I was butting heads with the boss at this one job. I was in sales. He says, if you want to be blessed, the Lord's watching everything that you do. Work as if the boss is ordained of God to be your boss, and how you treat your boss is, in other words, work as if you're working for God. Not that the boss is God, it's just that work as if this is where God should have you, regardless of how mean the boss is. You do the best you can, because then you can reflect Christ, no matter how difficult it is. And that stuck with me, because years later I started working with a guy that he took steroids, and this guy was a bodybuilder, and I worked with him for years. His name was Scott, and I still like this guy, but even though he had a really bad, you know how what happens with people that have steroids, they're always angry, and everybody in the company didn't like, you know, in other words, I was the nice maintenance man, and he was the evil one. They always used to say, he's the mean one, I'm the nice one. But he would always apologize to me when he would yell at me. And I found out later, years later, that he never did that with anybody. And it's because when you treat, no matter how bad they treat you, if you keep a smile on your face, and that, I don't know why it's difficult for me to, it took me years to be able to do that around my loved ones. But in the street, it was easier for me to do it. I don't know why. You'd think it'd be the other way around. But maybe it's because of my upbringing. I was in a very angry household for my childhood. But so being an example, no matter where you're at, whether it's sweeping a floor, or here you go, you know, you're an astronaut. Let's go really a high-end job. Or even the president, if you want to go further than that. So, I don't know. Anyway. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. This last one here, she says, this one's titled Denying Christ. It says, we may deny Christ in our life by indulging love of ease or love of self, by jesting and joking, and by seeking the honor of the world. Now, there's a lot of ways you can seek the honor of the world. One way is keeping up with the Joneses. Okay, you make, let's say, $60,000 a year, and the guy that lives next door to you makes $80,000. He's got a Lexus in his driveway. He can afford to have a Lexus in his driveway, even though he shouldn't, but he can still afford it. Okay? You have a Pinto. And so what you do is, so that you can keep up with him, you go into debt and get the Lexus, because you want to seek honor in the world. Or you're working at McDonald's, you're a teenager, first job, your first paycheck, $110. You blow it all on a pair of Nike gym shoes because you want the honor of the world. When you could have bought no gym shoes, you probably still got the gym shoes your mom and dad bought you, and you could just use that money for whatever. She goes on to say that we may deny him in our outward appearance by conformity to the world, by a proud look, or costly apparel. Only by constant watchfulness and persevering and almost unceasing prayer shall we be able to exhibit in our life the character of Christ, or the sanctifying influence of the truth. Amen and amen. And that's, I know what she means about unceasing prayer. You can do it all day long. It's easier if you're alone, because otherwise people think you're talking to yourself, but it's an amazing thing to keep them in your power.